In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we command your brothers to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Well, my particular vocation has been described as 6 days invisible, the seventh day incomprehensible. Sometimes we preachers are given a hard time. I think most of you know the child fable, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and the dwarfs who shelter Snow White as she flees the wicked queen are miners, not miners as in age, but miners as digging for gold and precious jewels. The dwarfs leave for work every morning, singing, "Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go." Now, a number of years ago, when back bumpers still had stickers with a message, such as, "If God is your co-pilot, you'd better move over," there was this one parroting the seven miners, "I-O, I-O, it's off to work I go." And probably a more accurate assessment to why it is off to work we go. Labor Day, we'll give you that last holiday of the summer, and then it is off to work you go. This weekend is Labor Day. It is a public holiday, which is rather odd, isn't it? Maybe it should be a public work day. It's set aside to remind us of the role of unions in their fight for fairness and equality in the workplace. I had never preached a Labor Day sermon before, but I was thinking this week, and it was impressed upon me that work, our vocation, occupation is important. And it is not wrong to ask when we greet someone for the first time, "Where do you work? What is your vocation?" Because in doing so, we immediately come to the core, don't we, of that person's existence, where his time, energy is spent. Now, I'm sure that most of you, nevertheless, do not know the role of Christianity as the motivating force behind trade union and workers' rights. Like so many things in our society today, the roots are found in the Christian faith. Prison reform, labor reform, the abolishing of the slave trade, and many other social benefits have accrued from the Christian faith. Now today, sadly, many trade unions have become oppressive in their demands and working for the elite in the union rather than the workers they are sworn to protect. In fact, they have become so powerful, they often are hindrances rather than facilitating fairness in the shop and in the workplace. But as bad as many unions are today, it was not always so. In the beginning, the drive behind fair and safe working conditions to protect labor and their families from exploitation was the blessed teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. I have a quote here from one historian. The earliest organized movement in England was under the guidance of two believers, Charles Kingsley, Frederick Denison Maurice. And their names should be mentioned, shouldn't they? The historian goes on, in response to the failed but potentially violent Chartist rebellion of April 10th, 1848 in England, a small group formed the Christian Socialist Union. Over the next 50 years, they would raise the status of the working class through producer co-ops and raise the priority of the working class in the mind of the Church of England. In America, Terence Vincent Powderly, a lawyer and philanthropist, wrote in 1893, "Trade unionists, members of the guilds, leagues, and other organizations of working men embraced Christianity, proclaimed its doctrines as being especially advantageous to the welfare of the working poor." And what was true then, of course, is still true today. But as we can well imagine, the roots of Christianity in promoting unions for the protection of employers, employees, and the protection of their families has now almost been rooted out of any union activity. Now, all is not gold, if you like, that glitters. I believe in 1848, Marx published the Das Kapital that swept the world and enslaved over half the world's population, and thousands and ten thousands were put to death because of the communist philosophy. Abraham Kuyper, who was a pastor in the Netherlands and became prime minister in the Netherlands, put it at a conference in regard to labor unions. In 1891, he complained about the clergy's unwillingness to act. "We should feel humiliated that in the face of so crying need, we have not long been acting in the name of Jesus." Now, you have to remind yourself that 100 years ago, things were not as they are today, or 150 years ago. With the coming of the Industrial Revolution in England, population began to shift from rural to city. They were crammed into slums. The conditions were terrible and often wicked and exploited. And in the name of Christ, there were men like Kingsley who said, "Enough is enough. We must form the men that they might protect themselves against the rapacious demands of their employers." But the failure to follow through cost the church dearly as the working class switched from Christianity to Marxism. And that's why, generally speaking, even today in churches, the working class is largely absent. And the middle class is the class that dominated in the Christian church. In 1848, when Christians were forming unions, Marx wrote Das Kapital. And it was Das Kapital that ultimately swept the world, and for the worse. Now, you might be surprised also this morning that the Bible does have a great deal to say about work as well. For example, the fourth commandment. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," and then we stop reading, don't we? Keep it holy. No, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So you have 6 days to labor, do all your work, and then the Sabbath day to separate it from the other six. In Ecclesiastes 6:22, "So I saw there is nothing better for a man to enjoy his work, because that is his lot." And in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "We give you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat." Now, those strong words, are they not? So we need to pay attention to the importance of work, of labor, and of toiling. How does work fit into our lives and our witness to Christ? Notice my sermon title, for example. A single word, toiling. And some of you might say, amen to that. When I was 16 years old, I toiled in a paper mill. I toiled under the big rollers that made the paper in a pit. And if I put up my shoulder or my hand and forgot, then I got a severe burn. And it was my business when they broke, the paper broke and went into the pit to clean the pit out. It was in the summertime. It was 116 in there, and I don't know, I would come out soaking wet. I was toiling. It was good for me. I didn't think so at the time, but I'm thankful for it. I really am. It taught me something about work. It taught me something about my father and my grandfather. Toiling is another word for work, but it adds a certain color to the word. It reminds us that work is sometimes hard. Today, I think our youth are not taught that there's a point to calluses and to muscles that ache. Sometimes work is frustrating. Often toilsome. So when we first meet work, we have to ask ourselves, why work? And we first meet work in the Garden of Eden. Now, we often think of paradise as work-free, don't we? There was Adam and Eve in a work-free environment. No labor here, the sign said. Adam laying on his back and occasionally reaching up to pluck a peach or some other fresh fruit from the trees that surrounded him. Now that would be strange because Jesus tells us that he and his heavenly Father are always at work and they work together. And the Bible tells us that when God created Adam, Adam, unlike the other creatures on the face of the earth, was made in his image. And whatever that image entailed, it entailed that Adam was created to work. Genesis 2:15. This, remember, is before the fall. The Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So before the fall of man into sin and rebellion, man had a task to do. He reflected the nature of his creator. The creator works. The creator worked in creation. The creator works in sustaining creation. And therefore, we who are made in the image of God are also to be involved in work, in labor. A mother works, whether at home, father works outside the home. Sometimes mother and father this day both work outside the home. Before the fall then, into sin, man had a task to do. And it was not onerous. That's the difference. It was not onerous. It was a delight. It was a joy. Adam went to work every day saying, not I-O, but hi-ho, hi-ho, off to work I go. Work stretched Adam's muscles. He had to use his mind. He had to think after the pattern of God's thinking and of God's working. It employed, if you like, the gifts that God had given to man for that very purpose, to work in his creation and enjoy the fruits of his labor. Work was an integral part, if you like, of Adam's place in Eden, and work will be an integral part of our place in heaven. I don't think that we'll be sitting on a cloud strumming on a harp, but we'll be in glory, and there will be assigned to us a vocation. We'll be assigned a place of work, if you like, in God's new heaven and God's new earth. And the only difference is there will be no sin, no frustration, no toiling, but it will be off to work we go to the glory of God. There was no frustration in Adam. There was no blood, sweat, or tears. There was no opposition of a creation that was hostile to him. And even today, though living in a fallen and sinful world, we can find satisfaction and dignity in a job well done. And I've heard some people say, insofar as their job was concerned, it was never work to me. And a little rare, perhaps, especially if you're working at Ford or Chrysler or some other job in a factory that rather has a repetition to it. But nevertheless, in glory, it will not be considered as work. Where did the toil come in? That's what we have to ask. What happened to work and our attitude toward it? Well, there in Genesis chapter 3, and in Genesis chapter 3, Eve saw the fruit of the tree, that it was good for food, it was pleasing to her eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. And Eve, don't do it! Don't touch that tree! Eve, if you were there today, she said, don't! No! No! But she touched the tree. She took the fruit, and she ate it. And then everybody says, oh, we can really blame Eve. But where was Adam when Satan was talking to Eve? Well, she gave some to her husband who was with her. You know, he wasn't in some far corner of the garden. He was with her. He didn't say, Eve, don't do it. Here, Eve, grab you. No, and he ate it too, because he was just as attracted to the tree as Eve was. And you know, in that moment, the whole of creation groaned. In that moment, the whole of creation groaned and has been groaning ever since. Not just this planet, but the stars and the heavens, it all groaned and still groans, waiting for that moment when the sons of God will be raised from the earth and soul and body will be knit together. That moment, the whole creation just shuddered. And because of Adam's disobedience, the ground was cursed by God in Genesis 15, 17, and 19. And this is well worth a read, isn't it? He to Adam, God said, cursed is the ground because of you. Adam was busy blaming Eve, and Eve was busy blaming the serpent, and Adam was blaming God, but God said, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil. There it is. Painful toil. Work is now changed. You will eat of it all the days of your life. No longer will the earth surrender itself to you, Adam. The earth will seek to keep your sustenance from you. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And now you see, everything, if you like, is working against Adam. The elements have turned away from Adam. The animals snarl and threaten Adam. There are droughts and floods. There are hordes of insects. There are thorns and thistles. I cut the grass where I presently live. And every time I come by a certain section, a thorn grabs me and cuts my arms. And you say, well, why don't you cut it? Because he and I have a little competition here. But nevertheless, There's the thorns and thistles. And that's work, isn't it? There's a certain sense where work can be at times galling. At times you slam the alarm clock on. Aye! Give me another hour in bed. There are times when you have a cranky boss. And it's like pushing a rock uphill and having it roll down again. The same thing day after day after day. Getting on the 401, getting on the streetcar, trying to get to your workplace. Unhelpful fellow employees. There's sin in the workplace, isn't there? Missed deadlines, weariness, repetition, repetitive tasks, and never, never getting paid for what you are worth, right? Since Adam's fall, we would expect then a distorted attitude also toward work, an attitude we all imitate because of sin, because work is demanding, because at times it is hard, it is often frustrating. We avoid it as much as possible. We might avoid it right on the workplace by doing as little as we can possibly do. I was talking to a fellow pastor who said he was in seminary. He was sent to Sears 4 hours a day so he could make a little money for he and his wife as they went through the seminary course. And when he went to Sears, the boss said to him, okay, he said, you do the pricing this morning. The fellow who usually does it isn't here this morning. So he did it in a half an hour. And then he came back and said, well, what else do you want me to do? And the fellow said, what do you mean? You haven't finished. It's a four-hour job. The other fellow was pulling the wool over the eyes, right? A half-hour job. And he was busy. He was busy doing it in 4 hours. People thieve and people steal to get out of honest labor. And there's slackers in the job. And if you ever have to work with a slacker, it drives you right up the wall. They make false claims of injuries that are really no injuries at all in regard to insurance. They use every possible loophole to be away from their post. They do as little as possible and talk and talk and talk. They're not busy. They're busy bodies. And then they have the gall to complain that they're overworked. So Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, the sluggard says there's a lion on the road, a fierce lion roaming the street. Why does the sluggard say that? Because he doesn't want to go to work. What? There's a lion out there. What do you expect me to do? There's a little rain. There's a little snow. As the door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. This is what a Christian is. And it's also what a Christian ought not to be. It's a warning by Paul. To avoid idleness, but to toil at the vocation where God has placed you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heading right up there. We command you, brothers, we command you to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching received from us. What is one of the teachings they received from us? An idle person is like a rotten peach. It not only infects, it also infects himself, it infects others. And they're so, we command you, brothers, to keep away from such a person. Because the only influence that he will have upon you is the influence to drag you down with him. An idle person is like a rotten peach. Thessalonians had misunderstood Paul's teaching about the second coming. If Jesus is coming again, they said to themselves, if Jesus is just around the corner, why should we work? Brothers and sisters, if you knew the Lord Jesus was coming on Tuesday, well, you get to work on Monday. Luther said, if I knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, I'd plant an apple tree today. You see, Adam fell, and his fall brought disruption in God's original likeness in Adam. But now you and I are made new in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. That marred image is being restored in Christ. And when Christ was crucified on the cross, he was removing the curse that was found in Eden. And he's been removing it for 2,000 years. There are advancements, as we see, which have helped in regard to the curse that God laid in the beginning, thanks to Jesus Christ. And those men who formed unions that they might protect the worker and his family. It's part of the removing of the curse. But now we're made new in Jesus Christ, so we have a new reason, if you like, for working hard. And that is because we are the sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a new humanity. We are a new breed of people. We have been transformed. So the lazy guy, if he has been born again by the Spirit of God, suddenly becomes the awakened guy. Suddenly becomes the live guy. Suddenly becomes the working guy. And they say, what happened to you? Man, if you ever saw me in school, what a bozo. The teachers used to pull their hair out. My mother pulled her hair out. And then I got converted. And wow, now I wanted to learn. Now I wanted to read. Somehow I came alive. See, that's the new image in Christ. It doesn't mean my laziness and procrastination disappeared for the rest of my life, but it did mean that I began to fight it. I began to protest against it. I tried to overcome it. Restoration, to restore our God-given attitude to work. And the attitude in society today is not polite when it comes to work. In fact, it's looked upon, work is looked upon, as if there's something wrong with it. When everything is right with it in the sense that we ought to have a vocation or ought to be involved, whether voluntarily or whether it be for employment, working, and in regard to retired, to continue to work in the kingdom, perhaps in a new way. Our brother Anthony is retired, but nevertheless he continues to work at the church to offer his services. We're to regard work as God's will for those who are new creations in Christ Jesus. God works, we should work. If before conversion we were shirkers, after conversion we're to be shirkers no more. If before we were shoplifters and thieves and scam artists, after conversion we are to be so no more. He who has been stealing, as we read this morning, must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Notice Paul gives a negative. He says, stop stealing. But that, he doesn't stop there, just stop stealing. He says, start working. Why do people steal? Because they don't want to work. Why are people shirkers? Because they don't want to work. It's a sinful response to their responsibility. Notice Paul says also something very interesting. You used to steal, don't steal anymore, but work with your hands. And then he says, so that you might have something to give for others. What a change. What a transformation. This guy always sneaking around stealing from other people and the labor of their hard work. And now he's giving through work to others in need. Paul says, brothers, don't associate. We're not obligated to idlers. Yes, I know. Sometimes there is no job. Yes, I know. I know that. Sometimes health prevents. I recognize that. Sometimes people do need genuine help. But as much as possible, we seek to work. And you say, a lot of people, I'm not going to do that job. You know, down south, even in Canada, we can't get farm workers. Why? Well, no one's going to sweat back and sweat out there in the farm, so we have to transport them all up here. I was telling an interesting story that my wife and I had. We had to go to the hospital, and on the way back, it was so long, I said, let's go into Wimpy's and have all-day breakfast. And as we go into Wimpy's, there's a fellow sitting there, and he's woebegone, and he has a pack on his back, and he's feeling very sad for himself, and he says, I'm in big trouble. He says, I've got a lot of problems. He says, so on and so forth, and can you help me in any way? And I said to Kay, well, what should we do? And she said, well, invite him in, and we'll have lunch together. So we invited him in to have lunch with us, and he sat down. And I said, okay, order what you like. We're going to have bacon and eggs, and he ordered a steak. But I didn't mind. And then he said, when he got the steak, he asked the waiter if he'd give the doggy bag, big doggy bag, and he put the steak and everything in the doggy bag. He didn't even eat. I said, when's the last time you ate? I ate yesterday at noon. I said, wow, that's a long time. And then he put it in the doggy bag. He says, well, I'll take it with me. He says, do you have $5 for, I gave him $5 for the bus. He said, wonder if you'd buy me groceries too. I says, no. I said, oh, okay. I mean, I was to him the ATM machine. That's all I was to him. We talked to him. We asked him questions. We asked him who he was. We prayed before we ate. We talked about the Lord. And he never asked one question of me. You see what happens? He doesn't work. He told me he had sweet floors. And you can tell he's lying all the way through. Well, I just tell you that story. But you see, there's a man in need of a transformation, isn't he? He takes that food and he sells it to someone else so he can have what? Well, we know. The Apostle Paul said, he and his fellow workers worked night and day. They toiled, that's what he says, to produce for their own needs, laboring and toiling so we would not be a burden to you. As much as possible, we should not be a burden to others. As much as possible. Yes, in extreme conditions, we may need to ask for help. Yes, rely on social assistance, but it is to be the exception. It's not to be the rule. And yet more and more people are relying on the government to get them through life. As much as possible, we're to bear the burdens of our own and the burdens of others, but not to be a burden to others. In verse 9, Paul, as an apostle, had the very right, he said, to have such help. But in order to make ourselves a model, Paul says, an example, he says, we forego the right. I had the privilege of a paid ministry. I could give myself to the word and prayer, but I was not asked to model as Paul was with his new Christians. The outside world could say to the Apostle Paul, boy, you've got a cushy job, man. What a cushy job living off the avail of the hard work of others. They couldn't say that to Paul. Paul wouldn't let them say that to him. He said, we worked night and day. We fed ourselves. If that's the attitude of outsiders today, yes, all pastors should be tent makers in the ministry, that they cannot, and they do sometimes speak of the pastor having a cushy job. I'm not saying there's no lax, slack, or lazy ministers. There are. I myself must fight sloth, indolence, and carelessness. I'm not sin-free, but must strive like Paul to be a hard worker as an example to others. Notice the thief also that Paul mentions, work with your hands. In other words, there is no such thing as a menial job unworthy of your labor. Even if you're a physician, there's no reason that you cannot, if it's required, to do a menial task. In Christ, the meanest of jobs, the gutting of fish, if you like, the cleaning of toilets, the washing of floors, has dignity with Jesus. That's the thing when Jesus came into the world. Jesus himself was a carpenter. He had calloused hands. He was in the trade. He was in the business. He was 30 years old before he entered into the ministry. Oh, pastor, my job is really boring. What can I do? Pour yourself into it. Do the best you can. Learn all about your job. Who knows? They might even give you a raise. They might even give you a new position. Or if you leave, they would give you a great recommendation. You want this man? We're sorry he's going. Or most employers are glad they're leaving. They should be sorry you're going. They should be, oh, don't go. But if you go, you got our blessing. Be cheerful, be kind, be on time. Go the extra mile. Be a Christian worker. Best of all, do it for Jesus. Because Jesus is watching. Jesus will reward you. I tell you, Jesus will reward you. Even the most menial task, if you do it wholeheartedly for Jesus, he will reward you. Yes, climb the ladder. Don't have to stay in one position, but do it for Jesus. Do it with all your strength. Do it with all your might. Do it to the glory of God. And if someone says, how is it that you work like that at such a job like that? You say, because of Jesus. Not like the plant manager asked how many people worked in the plant. And he said, oh, about 1 out of every 10. Do all to the glory of God. Do all by the grace of God. If I could tell you, I'm going to tell you, and I shouldn't do this. I hope I'm not in trouble. Where's my dear sister in the seat? She's not here this morning? Ah, you see? She would be so embarrassed. If I could tell you about our dear sister, quickly I have to close, but she worked for years in a nursing home. Someone told me this. She didn't tell me this. But frankly, I can't imagine a harder task than working as a nurse in a nursing home. Let me tell you, that is a demanding job. Maybe a mother is the higher, but I think it's harder than being the President of the United States. Anyway, someone shared with me about Nasita's work. When Nasita was on night staff, those coming to take over in the morning would have a question. Was Nasita working last night? Yes. What ward was she on? She was on Ward 2. And the person that was working at Ward 2, hurry. Because she knew when she went on Ward 2, everything would be ready to go. Everything would be in order. That was Nasita. And after Nasita worked all night, she came to church in the morning. When Nasita was on the night shift, those coming to take over in the morning, Nasita had worked on, were happy. They know Nasita would have everything ready, everything in good shape. So in verse 10, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. The church is not responsible for any man or any woman who has health, strength, can think to feed that man if he is lazy, unwilling to find work. I've told not a few out of work what you are to do now is work at finding a job. That's your work. If you're out of work, you need to find a new job. You need to find work or volunteer until work is found. But you need to get up at a regular time, have your devotions, and then work at seeking work. That's your job. We'll help you if we see you're willing to work, but you just haven't found the niche yet. But if you're not looking, you don't need to come and ask the church for bread. I suppose when you get hungry enough, you would work. Can I just say this? Be on time as a Christian worker. Be honest. Give your best to your employee. Don't be a complainer. You know how many complainers we have in the world? They're a dime a dozen. Don't be complaining about your wages or how unfair or how hard you have to work. Look for another job, but don't leave the old one until you find a new one. Be kind, be courteous, be respectful of your bosses, even those who never say thanks. Remember, Peter said, you have slaves, and some of you have good masters and other bad masters, but you as a Christian, you serve your bad master as a believer. Don't gossip. Learn my father's lesson, he taught me early. When you work, work. When you play, play. Don't confuse the two. No job is all wonderful. Take the good work with the bad. Toiling. Help your fellow worker when possible. Go the extra mile without always expecting double overtime. Absolute honesty. A good day's work for a good day's pay. That's the Christian response. No, Paul says, some among you are idle. And what happens to idle people? They are not busy. They're simply busybodies. They have too much time on their hand and they go around making trouble for everyone else. The Ontario government wanted to start a plan, a yearly salary to people who don't work. You might as well say, I'll kill you. Because there is dignity to work. Because when someone works, there is a sense of accomplishment. They feel worthwhile. I know it helps when you're depressed. When I was depressed, what did I do? I would double the work effort so that I didn't sit and think about myself. But I was busy in my work. And soon the depression was gone, thanks to work. No time to think of myself and sit and ponder my belly button. Work gives dignity. And I don't care what kind of work it is. When I was here, I often scrubbed the floors. I often scrubbed the washrooms. There's a dignity to it. It gives you independence. Why? There are young people growing up today who stay with their parents till they're 30, 40, 50. One fellow they tried to kick out of the house. And the reason was that he stayed in the house and he wouldn't go out and he wouldn't look for work. They had to go to the courts to get him out of their house. It ought not to be. I close with this quote. Yes, there are those who work. They're called workaholics. And then work becomes a god to them. Learn to be content in the boundaries where God has placed you. But this quote I found, when you are infected by the coveting virus, you focus more on stuff than on God. You spend more time longing for what you don't have than spending time thanking God for what you do have. You care about your standard of living, not about living God's standard. You relate to people more in terms of whether they have something you want than in terms of who they are as persons. I have a granddaughter, and that fits her perfectly. She's so wrapped up in herself that if you just don't satisfy every need that she has, well, you're not worth anything to her. You put price tags on everything, including people. Brothers and sisters, I hope this is encouraging this morning, but if you want a witness for Jesus Christ, be a good worker. And people will sit up, believe me, because there's not a lot of them, and they will be amazed. You see, sometimes we think that witnessing for Jesus is just talking about Jesus. Talk, and witnessing to Jesus, just telling the Bible. Now, there is that side of it. We need to speak up, as we shared with Eddie, who sat across from us, and I, the ATM machine for him. But there's also that other side of witness where you don't say a word. You just live it. And in the living of it, they see real Christianity. Listen, if you're out of work this morning, you have my sympathy. Brother, if we can help in any way, please share with us. But remember, you're created and recreated in Jesus Christ, in the image of God. God works, you work. And that's how you show Christ's image to the world. Our Heavenly Father, forgive us the idleness that sometimes is too much a part of our life. Forgive us when we avoided the hard tasks, left it for someone else to do. Forgive us when we were downright lazy, thought we needed a holiday when we needed to pick it up. Forgive us, Lord, when we avoided the toil but wanted the pleasure. Forgive us, Lord, when we used other people. What can you do for me? Nothing? Well, then, I have nothing to do with you. Lord, there's lots that's wrong, but we don't want to end on that note. We want to thank you for making us new creations in Christ Jesus. We want to thank you for teaching us to take the gifts that you have given to us and using them for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's redouble the effort, Lord. Infuse us, inflame us, that like Nicita, our dear sister, when the morning staff comes in, praise the Lord, I'm on her word. Amen.